Romans chapter 9, verses 6 to 24, and that can be found on page 1611 of the Church Bible. So please read with me. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated: at the appointed time I will return, and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born, or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works but by him who calls, she was told, "The older will serve the younger." Just as it is written, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." It does not, therefore, depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For Scripture says to Pharaoh, "I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, "Then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will?" But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, "Why did you make me like this?" Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles?
Thanks, Kyle. Well, we'll please leave your Bibles open there. Tonight is our last talk in our little Tough Questions series. Next week, Jason and Chris will start taking us on a bit of a journey into Christmas, which will be great. Tomorrow, I go on schoolies as a toolie, as a 40-year-old. I get to go, They asked me if I'd drive a jet ski and a four-wheel drive on the beach during the week, and I considered it, and I said, if I have to suffer, I'll do that. No, it should be lots of fun. But I also am doing 5 talks down there, so pray that I can do them well, and pray that the people down there will listen and be helpful for them. It's actually 5 of the 7 talks that we've been doing here at Night Church. So we're not doing the creation one because I don't want to have a heresy trial. And 2, we're not doing the how do New Testament believers understand the Old Testament. We're not doing those ones. But anyway, the rest are up for grabs. We're doing tonight's one, which may be a disaster. But tonight's question that we're going to look at is a bit of a doozy, so prepare yourself. But the question is, does the Bible really teach predestination? It's a tough one. Now, after the talk, we're going to have a 10-minute question time. So you can text through some questions you might have about this topic. I'm going to put the number on the board. That is Sydney's number, so Sydney up the back. You can text her questions. It's anonymous, right? She won't read your name out. But if you're a friend of Sydney's, it will appear, your name will appear with the text. That's how phones work, I believe. Anyway, so she'll know who it is. But you can ask questions about tonight's talk. You can ask questions about last week's talk. So what does God allow evil and suffering into our lives? You can ask questions about how we should apply the Old Testament. You can ask questions about Genesis 1 if you'd like to. You can also ask other questions, but we won't answer them. So it's up to you. If you play by the rules, you'll get your question answered. If you don't, the Lord will answer your question sometime. Anyway, that's all, I think. I'm going to leave that there for a while so you can kind of take that down. You can text Sydney questions now, but don't hassle her. Or else Will with the mustache, he'll sort you out. He's a big dude. He was a former gunner, so he'll take you down. Anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us tonight to understand your word. Father, please help us to delight in you. Father, please help us to trust you, to trust your love and goodness as we dig into this very difficult idea of predestination. Father, please be with us as we think this through, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, friends, predestination is a tough idea. It's the idea that God chooses some people to be his and he doesn't choose other people. And lots of Christians are divided on this issue. My big brother, he really dislikes this idea. When I was a student at Bible college, we had a Bible study at a house, and my brother, he was kind of on the edges of Christianity. He would come to the study, he would love it, he would enjoy the free food and hanging out with us. He was pretty good in the Bible study, although he would always somehow kind of move the study towards predestination. So each week we'd somehow end up talking about predestination. Actually, my current group is sometimes similar. Sometimes it always ends, I don't know why. But anyway, he'd bring it up, my brother, and his name's Chris, and he didn't like it. He just couldn't come at a God who would choose some and not others. It made no sense to him. If God does stuff like that, how can God be good and loving? Well, I spoke to my brother during the week. I asked him, can I share a bit of your story and mine? And he was like, sure. But he said to me during the week, predestination is just a marker of the Presbyterian Church. And to some degree, that is true. But just because predestination and Presbyterianism both start with the letters P-R-E, it doesn't mean they're the same thing. They actually mean very different things. If you want to know later on, I'll talk to you. Anyway, I'm a Presbyterian minister because I want to teach what the Bible has to say and not just the bits I like and disregard the bits that I don't like. But our question, does the Bible actually teach predestination? We can go home after these next few words. Yes. Yes, it does. Well, as we kind of dig into it tonight, into this question, I want to dig into it with wisdom and love and grace, but it will be hard as we dig into this question. You won't feel right about it sometimes. You might be like doing these things in your chair. But brace yourself to the end and then ask some questions after that if you'd like to. Well, have your Bibles open there at Romans chapter 9. Now, the first five verses of Romans 9, Paul's kind of saying he's upset. He's upset that how many Jews are not trusting in Jesus. He's upset about that. He's like, you know what? I would give up my salvation if more of my people would believe in Jesus. But he's quick to point out that God's word hasn't failed, because not all of Israel are God's special chosen people. And that brings us to our first point tonight, that God chooses some to be his. Well, put it up to me from Romans 9, verse 6. It says this. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated, at the appointed time I'll return and Sarah will have a son. Now, there is a lot going on in those verses, but at the same time, the point is pretty clear. Not all of Israel are the true Israel. Being one of Abraham's physical children doesn't necessarily mean that you are one of God's special people. See, Abraham, he is very old by the time that Isaac is born. And so in the lead up to it, Abraham and Sarah thinking, what are we going to do? And Sarah comes up with a plan. You know what, Abraham? You know what you should do? You should marry my maidservant Hagar and have a baby with her. And I, Sarah, will build my family through her. And Abraham's like, sweet, sure. I'll get it on with her if you want me to. He gets married, has a baby. The baby's name is Hagar. Sorry, the woman's name is Hagar. The baby's name is Ishmael. He's one of Abraham's children. But you know what? He's not one of the children of the promise. He's not one of God's special people. Only the child born to Abraham and Sarah is. And he's born a bit later, and his name is Isaac. So God chooses some and not others. We've kind of got a bit of a vibe for that already with Isaac and Ishmael. Well, Paul uses another example from verse 10. Have a look with me. Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. So here we have another example, and this example is a bit more pointed. Rebekah has two twins. But before they're born, before they do anything good or bad, God chooses one over the other. The younger one will rule over the older one. And then Paul quotes from Malachi in verse 13. He says, just as it is written, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Now that doesn't actually mean that God did hate Esau. It just means that in comparison to the way that God loves Jacob, it's kind of like God hates Esau. Well, these verses are giving us the vibe that God chooses some and not others. Hopefully you're with me so far. God's choosing some and he's not choosing others. Let's have a little break. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced this before, and I'm sorry if this brings up some bad memories for you. We can have a little chat afterwards. Someone could give you a hug. I don't hug people, but someone could do that for you. But have you ever been part of like the team selecting process at school? You know, there's two captains and they choose who they want in their team, and they choose from the people they most want in their team to the people they least want in their team. And so if you're chosen last, it's not a good feeling. It's not a good feeling. But I remember one day, my good friend and I, we were chosen by the teacher to be captains for a game of touch footy. Who would we choose? Well, you need to know one thing about me before we move on, and that is that I'm very competitive. I might come across all casual, but really deep down, I'm quite competitive. If you ever watched the State of Origin with me, you'll know that that's a thing, that it's like the inner self comes out, and it's not necessarily good. Don't worry what someone said last time. Anyway, but I'm competitive. So who are we going to choose? Well, my friend, he chose his team based on his friends and my friends. But I was craftier, right? Because I was in this to win. So I chose my team from fastest to slowest, because that's really how touch footy works. It's really about a game of being, you know, who's the fastest. If they make a break, that's great, but if you've got a really fast person in your team, they'll run them down and take them out. That's basically how the game works. And I delight in telling you that my team won. Didn't they? Because I was... Anyway. Well, I know that this is a little crass, and comparing ourselves with God doesn't work at many levels, but is that how God chooses us? Does God just choose his mates? Is that how it works? Or does God choose those who will be most effective in life? Well, the answer is no. As we're told in Romans 9:11, that God chooses Jacob over Esau before they're born, before either of them had done any good or bad, so that his purpose in choosing might stand. It seems like God chooses some to be his, and it's got nothing to do with us, how good or bad that we might be. Now, some people say that because God foreknew his people, God knew who would choose him and who would reject him. And so God chooses people who are going to choose him. Let me show you what I mean from Romans 8, verse 29 and following. It says this. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Now, these verses here are kind of describing the order of salvation. So God foreknew people, he predestined, he called, he justified, he glorifies. And some people want to say that here, to foreknow means that God knew who would choose him, and so therefore he predestines the ones who are going to choose him anyway. But that view discredits everything we've seen in Romans 9 so far. God doesn't choose based on what we do, how good or bad we are. And Romans 3 tells us that because of our human nature, no one seeks God. We would never seek God off our own bat. To foreknow someone actually refers to God actually just knowing his people. Before the world was created, God knew his people and he chose who would be his people. And we don't know why he chose his people. It wasn't whether they were good or bad. He had his reasons, but we don't know what they are. Well, so far we've seen that God chooses his people, and it's not based on how good or bad we are. But is that fair? Is that just? That leads us to our second point tonight. The Creator can do what he wants. Well, put it up with me again from verse 14. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Because God is the creator of the world and the creator of everyone, he can have mercy on whom he wants to have mercy. It's not about us and what we do. God chooses who he wants. And when you think about it, it's actually really gracious that God chooses anyone, because none of us would ever choose God. We would only choose to reject him. That's part of being human. That's part of being a son or daughter of Adam and Eve. We just can't choose God. Well, Paul goes on to illustrate the point that God chooses who he wants and he hardens whom he wants. He talks about Pharaoh, that the Pharaoh who actually holds God's people in slavery in Egypt. Listen to what Romans 9, verse 17 and following says. For Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. Verse 7 seems to indicate that God made Pharaoh for the purpose of showing how great he is. See, as Moses goes to Pharaoh numerous times, Pharaoh keeps saying, no, you can't go, you can't take the Israelites out into the desert. And through that, God gets to show how great he is. He gets to do the 10 plagues. If you read through the early chapters of Exodus, you will see that Pharaoh has a hard heart, but you'll also see that God gives him over to his hard heart. God hardens Pharaoh's heart so that God can show how great he is. So God has mercy on some and softens their hearts, and others he hands over so that their hearts remain hard. They can't turn to God. And as we continue in Romans 9, it's almost like Paul has taught this before and he's heard all the objections, or he knows at least what our objections might be. Pick up with me from verse 19. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will? But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? Paul raises a question that actually might be on the tip of your tongue. Why does God still blame us if he chooses some and not others? Because we can only kind of do what he's kind of decided, right? Well, what's Paul's answer? Well, as a human, you can't talk back to God. You can't talk to God like that, because God is the creator of the world. God is the one who made us, and therefore, as creator, he can do what he wants. Now, this is a very hard argument to swallow, And it goes against something inside of us. So I can see that some of your faces are twitching a little as you kind of hear this. Because it's hard, right? It's pretty intense. It's a pretty intense part of God's word. But you can't deny it's true that the Creator can tell created things how it is. As created beings, we can't tell the Creator what to do. Well, luckily, Paul finishes with some more hard words from verse 22. Pick it up for me there. What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? Paul is saying, what if? Now, I don't know if he's saying this is exactly how it is. Maybe he's just saying this could be a way of explaining things. So saying, what if God chooses some and not others? What if he's patient with those he leaves in their natural state of rejecting him? And what if he does this to make known to those he's chosen the riches of his glory? What if he does this to show those he's chosen how much he loves and cares for them? This is hard to get your head around. But essentially, because God is the Creator and we are the creatures, he can choose who he wants to be his special people. And it seems like only choosing some people results in more glory for our Creator, based on what Paul has just said there. One of the things my family loves to do on holidays is to go to the beach and make sandcastles. We're not as good as that, but we're close. No, not really. We do more of those ones. You know those ones where you get like a bit of wet sand and you dribble it and you kind of make like a little... Yeah, that's the stage we're at. Anyway, one of our favourite beaches to do that at is a place called Little Cove at Noosa. And at Christmas time, to get to that beach, you have to go at 5 a.m. basically, or you won't get a car park. And I'm not kidding. It's crazy. It's love to death. But after we've made some big sandcastles, I'm happy if the tide comes in and washes it away. You know, when you build a sandcastle on the beach at low tide, you know that like 6 hours later or sometime later, the tide is going to come in and wash it away. But it does make me angry when someone comes in and squashes or destroys my sandcastle before the tide gets a chance to do that. See, as the creator of that sandcastle, I do not appreciate other people destroying my creation. As the creator of that sandcastle, it is my right to keep or destroy that sandcastle, and I think that you would all agree with that. It's basic 101 sandcastle etiquette. You can't destroy someone else's sandcastle. You have to wait for the tide to come in. Next time you go to the beach, follow those rules. Now again, I know this is crass, and I know that I'm not God and that's some analogy, and I know it causes us problems when we try and illustrate things about God from human stories, because God is not human. God is very, very different to us. But because God is our creator, the creator of the world and everything in it, he can do what he wants. He can rescue the people he wants to. He is the all-powerful creator of the world. In fact, based on how humans behave all throughout the Bible and all throughout history, it is truly amazing that God chooses anyone, to be honest. Well, that brings us to kind of our conclusion. Now, we've thought a little bit about some stuff. We've seen that God chooses some and not others. We've seen that God can do that because he's the creator. But you still probably have lots of lingering questions. And so in our conclusion, I'm going to cover 5 lingering questions. Number 1, what about free will? What about free will? Well, to be honest with you, I've always found free will very difficult to understand. And I actually have some further thinking to do in that space. I remember in my exit interview at college, they were like, Simon, what's one thing you don't really understand? I was like, free will. Don't get it. And they're like, oh, well, good luck working that out for the rest of your life. And I was like, oh, thanks, guys. That's really great. Anyway, but yes, to some degree, I think we have free will. But because we are humans, we will only ever choose to reject God. We will never choose God by ourselves. God's word actually says that. Romans 3, verses 10 to 12, it says this. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. It's pretty clear, the verse, isn't it? It's confronting. It's only because God works in our hearts by our spirit, by his spirit, that we can see how amazing Jesus is and want to believe in him. Well, that's free will for now. Question number two, what about prayer? Why would I pray for someone to become a Christian if God's got it all sorted anyway? Not sure if that's a question that's come to your mind, but I want to say three things here. The first is that God tells us to pray, so therefore we should pray. The second is it's a real privilege to be involved in God's work. It's great that we can partner with God through prayer. Thirdly, it should give us hope as we pray, because no one is a helpless case. Because remember, if someone is God's person, well, God will definitely open their eyes. No matter how hard their heart might appear, God will rescue that person if he's one of God's people. Well, question number three, why would I tell anyone about Jesus if God has it all sorted anyway? Well, this point kind of carries on from the previous point to some degree, but I want to say two more things. The first is this. If salvation wasn't dependent on God, that would put a lot of pressure on you. It would mean that if you shared the gospel poorly and therefore someone didn't believe in Jesus, that would be on you. And that's a big load to carry. The second is that because God has chosen his people, that should give us real strength to share the gospel, because we can't fail. The Apostle Paul is probably the guy who most talks about predestination, and he handles this tension well. Let me show you one more little small passage. Acts 18, verses 9 to 10. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid, keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. The Jews in Corinth had rejected the message of the gospel, but Paul stays in Corinth for 18 more months because he gets this vision from the Lord. God tells him, you know what? I'll look after you. I'll care for you. No one will harm you. And you know what? God has many chosen people in that city. Paul doesn't know who they are. No one knows who they are. But Paul just gets on with telling the gospel, knowing that he can't fail. He's just doing God's work. Well, question number four. Why did I even ask this question anyway? One of you who did ask this question, you might be thinking that right now. Why did I even ask this question? Wouldn't we all be better off not knowing about this and just living in ignorance? I think there's some nods. Some nods out there. Yeah, maybe we should. It would be great to not know about this. I'm kind of with you. But predestination or election helps us to understand the gospel. Listen to this quote from Tim Keller. He's basically my idol in a godly way. Anyway, this is what he says. Election establishes the simple gospel. The main reason, the strongest argument for the doctrine is that rejecting it creates far more problems than it solves. Why? Unless you embrace the doctrine of election or predestination, you are forced to hold that salvation is not by grace alone and God alone, but is due ultimately to something better in those who believe. that's heavy, but I think it kind of rings true. Well, predestination also helps us to have assurance. Oh, now remember that verse from Romans 8:28 from last week? I read it out to you. It was kind of a very comforting verse. It says this: "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." That verse only rings true if we believe that God has chosen some people and is going to bring them home. If you don't believe in predestination, you can't be assured that you will be with God forever. That very comforting verse is actually relying on predestination to be comforting. And just as a side note, assurance is often the main reason why predestination gets talked about in the Bible. Paul doesn't bring up predestination because he likes to make people feel bad or confused. He actually wants to give people assurance that they really are God's people and he will see them through to the end. Well, question number 5. Can I be a Christian and not believe in predestination? Well, I think there are lots of Christians who don't believe in this teaching. I personally think it makes it difficult to kind of deal with the Bible. There are a number of passages, like the one we've read tonight, that you kind of just have to pass over or explain away. But there are lots of Christians who don't believe in predestination. The theological term for that position is called Arminian. Let's not get too carried away about that. But I would say most charismatic churches, and I grew up in a charismatic church and they do lots of things great, but most charismatic churches don't believe in this kind of teaching. They don't believe in predestination or election. But they are still Christians if they believe in Jesus' death and resurrection to make them right with God. So if you're thinking, I can't do this, I can't do predestination, it just does my head in, well, go and have a cup of tea and keep trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection, and then maybe have a chocolate after that and move on. Predestination is a tough idea, and please do come and talk to me after the service if you have questions. We're going to have a question time shortly where you can grill me. I'm actually not looking forward to that. But I won't have all the answers. I won't have all the answers with this, and you know what? No one will have all the answers with this. It's a tricky idea. I want to say that if this is your first time with us here tonight, please know that we don't always talk about this. In fact, I'm almost up to being here for 8 years. This is my first talk on predestination. So just, it's like a 1 in 8 year storm kind of thing. Just, you won't have to experience it for another 8 years. But if tonight is your first night with us, please know that you're not here by mistake or coincidence. God is working here. Maybe keep thinking about that. Friends, from God's word, it appears that God chooses some and not others. And God can do that because he's the creator of the world. But he is really merciful in choosing some because we would never choose him. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Father, this is really tough. Father, it's hard to know what to do with it. It raises so many questions for us. But Father, help us not to be people who shy away from hard parts of your word. Father, help us not to be people who pick and choose what should be in your word and shouldn't. Father, help us to look at what your word has to say. Help us to wrestle with it well. Help us to ask lots of hard questions. And Father, after all of that, Father, please help us. Please help us, and through all that, please help us to keep trusting in your Son, Jesus, who died and rose again and is one day coming back. Father, help us to hold on to him. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, we're going to respond.